This is the story of the destruction of Sodom. The destruction of Sodom. There's two main things that we're going to examine, if we have the time to do it, two main topics this morning. First of all, I feel obligated to do this. And I thought, here we are the week before Christmas. And I would rather switch over and teach for a couple weeks the Christmas story or something like that. But I feel so impressed. We want to put under the microscope, under the scriptural microscope, this terrible, terrible sin of sodomy. And it's not a pleasant thing to teach on. It's not a pleasant thing to dwell on. But God has some things to say about it. And folks, there is a very organized, militant group of people that are advancing this lifestyle through every single phase of society. And I'll say this in a little while, but you think that in this book of Genesis here, chapter 19, you see the story where the Sodomites have come and are knocking and trying to break down the door? Well, they're doing it right now, too. It hasn't changed a bit. They are going to every facet of society. They're breaking down the doors of the churches. They're breaking down the doors of corporations. They're breaking down the doors of the schools. And if you think this is just a group of people that Christians, you know, who suffer from the terrible disease of being homophobic, you know, that's the world, what the world would like to say, these poor, innocent people that just have a different way of loving each other, and we should be nice to them and accepting and kind, and they're not out to spread their lifestyle. They're not trying to infect or influence anybody. They just want to be left alone and accepted and have the same rights. If you've bought that line, then you need to wake up, because that is not what is going on. I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, think about it. Remember biology class? Remember the birds and the bees that Mom and Dad told you about years ago? Well, then you understand that sodomites cannot reproduce. So the only way that they can grow is to recruit. Now, if you don't remember anything else, you need to remember that. They can't reproduce. So to advance their lifestyle, they must recruit. And they're very militant in their recruiting efforts, and very perverse in the way that they do it. And so we're going to shine a spotlight on this. Folks, listen to me. Don't be brainwashed by this society that wants to just frustrates me. I seen it again this week in an editorial in the Linton paper. We got one of the little gals there that writes an editorial that insists on waving the gay and lesbian agenda flag constantly in our local paper here. And she's talking about how, you know, the liberals, what they'll say is they'll use the term open-minded enough. Open-minded. We just need to be more open-minded, as if, you know, people that won't at least consider this or accept this are closed-minded, narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm narrow-minded. My mind's about that narrow. That's about how narrow it is. Right there. That's how narrow my mind is, all right? And here's something interesting that she wrote. They always group this together. They said we shouldn't discriminate based on race, culture, as far as male or female, black, white, or sexual preference. And so they want to throw that in with this other. Well, I don't think we should be prejudiced or discriminate against somebody that's a different color, different race, different religion. You know, we ought to try to get the gospel to them. But none of those things, folks, listen, ought to be equated with the sin of homosexuality. That is a completely different. And one of the little phrase she used here, and I don't want to be too gross, and I'll try, but some of the things they say they use the term sexual preference. We shouldn't discriminate against someone based on their sexual preference. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wow, now she doesn't want to just put in there homosexuality, so they say we shouldn't discriminate on someone based on their sexual preference. Now you take that term, and let's just take a look at what the Old Testament has to say about that. And you think about how broad that is. Okay, adultery, an adulterous lifestyle is a sexual preference. That person, incest is a sexual preference. Okay, bestiality is a sexual preference. Now, you want to be open-minded to all these things? Do you want to be open? Well, I think if I approached her and asked her, well, no. Well, all of those things are condemned in the Bible alongside and labeled with homosexuality. And the problem is if you accept one, you open the door to accepting all kinds of things. And there's even a movement in our country that we are to start recognizing the rights of pedophiles. I mean, folks, if you're going to accept one abomination, then how hard is it to accept the next abomination? Accept the next abomination. Accept. So who decides which sexual preference we ought to be tolerant towards and which we should be intolerant towards? Well, in this lady's mind, she should decide which ones are okay and which ones aren't. In my mind, as a born-again Christian, the Bible should decide. God should decide. And what God condemns, we must condemn. Amen. And what God blesses, we must bless. And so, folks, listen to me. I'd love to see every person involved in that horrible sin saved and delivered from that sin. You remember this. Jesus came to the world to save people from their sins, not in their sin. This whole idea of being a Christian sodomite is ridiculous. Well, but they go to church. They don't go to this kind of church. You see? And if they did, they'd hear preaching on their sin. Why? Because we're mean? No. If you preach against sin, that allows someone the opportunity to get under conviction of their sin. And then, as a result of getting conviction on their sin, they realize they need a Savior and they get saved. They go to a church where their sin is condoned, they will never get under conviction, therefore they'll never get saved. And so it's not a hateful thing or a mean thing to preach against sin. It's a loving thing to preach against sin. It's the right thing to preach against sin. Because when you preach against sin, you allow somebody to be under conviction of sin and then realize they need a Savior and get saved so that the Savior can then deliver them from their sin. Does it make sense to you? See, I wouldn't have had to even say all that if you'd just read my article on Friday in the paper, all right? You would have known all of that. But we can't stop this. Well, we can't stop the battle against this. We can't stop preaching against these type of things because churches, schools, society, families, homes, parents are surrendering. And I think I mentioned this a while back, but I'll tell you what, they're sneaky. They published a bunch of books several years ago and tried to get them into our public schools. You know, Tommy Has Two Daddies and those type of books. Well, there was such an uproar about them that they were pulled, for the most part, out of most public schools. So now what they're doing is they're producing books with animated animals. And there, for instance, there's a book now, I can't remember the name of it off the top of my head, that's being put into our first grade level readers about penguin families, this penguin family, you know, so it's not humans, it's penguins. But this penguin family is made up of two daddy penguins. And it's the same thing, and they're relentless on this stuff, trying to brainwash our young people into thinking that this is normal, this is right, this is acceptable, and it's just fine. Now, what I'm going to do is not so much ask you to believe what I'm saying about this and what I've said in the last 8 minutes, but I'd like you to believe what the Bible says about it. I'd like you to believe what God says about it. So we're going to look at that. Now let me just read a little bit of the story of in Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them arose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did break unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. Think about this, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called in the lot, which and said unto them, Where are the men which came in? Remember, it was men in verse 4 of the city. Men of Sodom compassed it. Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye as to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now. Will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and sent him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was Zoar. And the sun was risen up upon the earth. When Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And I want to just cover two things. I mentioned, of course, we're going to put a. I'll talk a little bit about the sin of sodomy, and I don't know if we'll have time to get to it. I think there's two great main truths in this chapter. We need to examine the sin of sodomy. We also need to see the sad end of an ineffective, backslidden Christian life. The sad end of an ineffective, backslidden Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time together and help us, Lord, as we preach the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me have you go, because I'm going to just do a quick Bible study, and we're going to use our Bibles a little bit. Let me have you go to Leviticus chapter number 18, and I'm going to give you might want to mark this chapter. We'll be back to Genesis 19, Leviticus chapter number 18. I want you to look at the verses, and we're going to have you just kind of real quickly go through the Bible, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the sin of sodomy. Luke chapter 18, verse number 22 says this, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. I don't have the time to do it this morning, but if you want to do something, do a little word study, you need a concordance, or if you have a computer program, you got a computer access, and you've got a Bible program on there, you ought to type in the word abomination, and then limit it to the Old Testament law. Now, I don't care if you do a study of the word abomination all through the Bible, be good, but you ought to especially look at the things that God has listed as abominations in the Old Testament law. That word abomination is a strong word. I mean, it in a literal, very literal sense, means to defile God or to spit in the face of Jehovah God. Now, you think about that. It means to spit in the face of Jehovah God. He says when you do certain things as human beings, it's like looking up to heaven and spitting in the face of God. It goes so against what God intended, so against the purposes for which God created us. And this is one of those things. And if you did that, ladies, I'd like you to do that, by the way. Gentlemen, I'd like you to do that. You know, I know that some of the Old Testament laws, and especially the punishments, we're going to see that in a minute, connected with Old Testament sins, maybe has changed because society has changed. But God has never changed his mind on right or wrong. And God has never changed his mind on what he considers an abomination. And so to say, well, these people aren't hurting anything. Yes, they are. They're defying Almighty God. They're spitting in the face of God by being involved in a sodomite lifestyle. It is serious. I don't understand why it upsets God and it doesn't upset us. I understand why it angers God, but it doesn't anger us. And first of all, the first point I want to give you is this. Sodomy is an abomination to God. It's directly against the scripture. It's directly against God's intent when he created mankind. Leviticus chapter 20. Let me have you go there. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. We read this, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Number two, sodomy is an Old Testament law, death penalty sin. An Old Testament law, death penalty sin. Again, what you'd find is a very interesting study is to study all of the sins in the Old Testament where God said if they commit these things, it's worthy of death. Their lives are to be taken. Now, can you imagine this day and age with all of the brainwashing that's going on? Could you imagine the looks on the faces of the liberals if they were sitting in here today and they heard a preacher get up and read these verses and say, folks, in God's opinion, sodomy is an abomination. Amen. Number two, in God's opinion, sodomites ought to be put to death. It ought to be a death penalty type sin to commit. Buddy, we've come a long way, baby. Yes, sir. What in the world has happened to America? Yep. What has happened to the church? Yes, sir. You realize there's denominations out there and religious denominations that are ordaining sodomites to be preachers. Watch this. You know, there are states in our union that are voting and putting into political office, not just on lower level of local, but right into our Congress, people that are openly gay and militant in the advancement of the gay lifestyle, the homosexual sodomite lifestyle. Now, I'm telling you this because when somebody gets angry because a preacher says something about it or points it out or preaches against it, let me tell you something. I love America. Amen. I love America. And I think one of the most patriotic things you can do is to stand against the very sins that is going to eventually bring destruction and judgment upon a nation. Yes, and so it's just unbelievable. Can you imagine? I'm looking at some of you that are on up in years. This is hard to swallow. Some of you that are a little younger, you're not as taken back by it. You know why? Because you've been involved in the systematic brainwashing. I mean, for my parents and their generation, the thought that this sin would have got to the point where it's this accepted in society, I mean, who would have thought? Thank goodness Grandma and Grandpa's not here to see this. I can't imagine what my Grandpa Ogle would say. I can imagine exactly what he would say. God help us. God help us, you see. So sodomy is an abomination to God. Why? Because the Bible says it is. Sodomy is an Old Testament law, death penalty sin. That's God's opinion. You know that God only one time in the Bible pulled out of the world a group of people, said these are going to be my people, and I'm going to make the laws that will govern their society. And so he gave them the laws as he would like their society to be run. That only happened one time. And when God got to do that, he took the time to say, don't let this become a part of your society. Take care of it. Get it out. Now let me have you go to 1 Kings chapter number 15. 1 Kings chapter number 15. Boy, I wish we had the time to go through all of this. All of the kings, all of the judges. But 1 Kings chapter number 15. What we see is that, let me read this, what we see is that part of true revival in Judah under King Asa and then again under King Jehoshaphat included the removal of the Sodomites from the land. Let me say that again. A part of true revival in Judah under King Asa and then again under King Jehoshaphat involved the removal of the Sodomites from the land. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse number 11. Let's go there. 15 verse number 11. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's so important. Maybe not right in society's eyes. Maybe not what considered politically correct. He was worried about what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And what is the statement that follows that? And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Asa began a revival in Judah. Now we're going to see that Jehoshaphat finishes what Asa began, but Asa wanted to see God back in charge in Judah. So what was the first thing he did in his administration? He said, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to get the blessing of God upon Judah again, if we're going to get God to open the windows of heaven and once again bless Judah, what we've got to do is we have to get the Sodomites out of the land. Now, the society is saying, accept them. Tolerate them. Don't discriminate against them. The Bible saying, remove them. Remove them. Remove their influence, okay? Chapter 22, verse number 45 of the same book. Chapter 22 and verse number 45 of the same book. 1 Kings 22, 45. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took them out, he took out of the land. And so what Asa started, Jehoshaphat finished. Asa got rid of most of them, but there was a little nest of them left. Jehoshaphat found out about it and said, remove them, get them out of the land of Judah. And so he removed them from the land. Let me have you go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. You know, folks, you send your kids to the public school, there's a very, very good chance that they're going to be taught by a sodomite. There's a very good chance that their gym class could be conducted by a sodomite in the locker room with them. I guarantee you, you go to the state universities, you will be taught by sodomites. I guarantee it. Go down to Bloomington. Wake up. Wake up. Well, I want my kid to get an education. Wake up. So you're going to go let the sodomites teach them? Wake up. Good night. Romans chapter number 1. Well, I wish we could teach all of this. Verse 18, let me just start there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, and if you have a Scofield Bible right beside hold, there's a little G there. If you look over, it says hold down. The word hold there has the idea of suppressing. Now think about that when we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or hold down or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our editorial page. That's what's happening in society. That's what's happening on our TV screens. That's what's happening with our liberal commentators and our liberal talking heads on the news. They are suppressing, holding down the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want taught what's being taught right here, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, in the Sunday school hour, where people go to the scriptures, look at what God said, and say, oh my goodness sakes. God's not kidding about this. No, he's not kidding about that. God's not for this. No, he's not for it. God is sickened by this. Yes, he is. Okay, now, I want you to point your, and again, I wish we could talk about all of this, but there's a progression that happens in Romans chapter 1. One of these days we'll teach this. Let me point out the three phrases here that are interconnected. Look in verse number 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, why did he do that? Watch this. I want to show you why do the Sodomites have a foothold in every university in America? Why is the breeding ground for militant homosexual movement in our places of quote-unquote higher learning? Well, to answer that question, I do have to jump back up here. Let me read verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, verse 19 and 20, For the sake of time, let me just say this. God saw that there was two ways that every man knows that there's a God. He put the awareness of God in every man. Inside of every created being, inside of that person, is the knowledge that there is a God. Then also, all around them, he made creation. And so inside, they know that there's a God, and they have all around them the evidence of the handiwork of God. Now, what are you going to do with that? That doesn't make you saved. But every creation, every human down deep knows that there's a God and can see his creation and knows that it was created by a God, by God. Now, what are they going to do with that information? Watch this, verse 21. This is what our society has chosen to do. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they knew it. They know it. But when they knew it, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They said, I am not going to glorify this God, even though I know exists. I am not going to accept this God. I am not going to succumb to this God. I'm not going to be thankful to this God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to become vain in my imaginations, and I'm going to, as a result of that, their foolish heart began to be darkened. Now watch this. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now listen, Christians, let me help you. The drumbeat you will hear over and over and over again is that anybody that just looks at the Bible and believes what it says is ignorant. They just haven't been educated. If they would only come and get educated, then their minds would be open. They'd be more open-minded about some things. And you know what? Us college graduates are a lot more open-minded. And if they had been, if people from poor, dark, poverty-stricken, ignorant, backwoods, Greene County, would just trot off to the universities and sit at the feet of these wonderful, brilliant professors, they would understand that the Bible is a book of lies and fairy tales and myths, and actually we're a result of evolution. Why? Because we've studied this and we're brilliant, and we put our faith in science, not in fairy tales and blah, blah, blah. I don't know if any of you seen any part of that little special last night on TV about the Christmas, and a special 2-hour special on Christmas, what it really was. 2 hours of blasphemy. 2 hours of people shedding doubt on the Word of God and calling Matthew a liar who made up a bunch of stories that didn't happen. And I mean, folks, my goodness, blasphemy. But those are educated people. I mean, they went to professors and PhDs to get all of this information about how none of the Bible's true and all of it's a big made-up story and probably all of this didn't even happen. And unbelievable. And how dare you? I mean, you dark little backwoods people with no hardly any education still read this book and just believe anything you believe. Oh, poor foolish people. Amen. Amen. See, they profess themselves to be wise, but in doing so, they become fools. Now watch what happens. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image make like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what that song about? What's it talking about? It's talking about evolution. Instead of giving God the credit for being the creator, they begin to turn that credit to creation, not to the creator. Wherefore, God also gave them. Isn't it interesting what happens then? The minute people in their mind, their darkened minds, dismiss the possibility of the existence of God, that all of a sudden they begin to be involved in uncleanness and begun through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because there's no longer a God I'll ever have to answer to. All of these thou shalt nots in the Bible is just a fairy tale. And guess what? I am my own God. I am the highest rung on the ladder of evolution, which puts me as the God of this world. And I won't have to answer to anybody, and I don't have to obey anything. And if I want to go out and live like a heathen, I can do so. And you know what? Hey, you know what? We're all going to go dust to dust. There's nothing after death anyway, and that's what they teach. Now watch what happens, though, once they get to that point. Notice this. In verse 24, they begin to uncleanness through the lust of their own body to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And by the way, they haven't crossed the line into homosexuality, but they go into perversion of what God created as an intimacy between a husband and wife. They go outside the boundaries of that, and they get involved in all kinds of different areas of uncleanness that are still male-female uncleanness. But guess what? Once they get outside there and start getting involved in that, they'll tire of all and exhaust all the possibilities in a short amount of time, and then they go to the next step, which is found in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. So first, verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And that's why, listen, we got to keep saying it's, you know what? Fornication is wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Parents, wake up. Wake up. Putting your kids in a car together and sending them out, you're out of your mind. I mean, put some boundaries in their life. Okay? They're giving up to uncleanness through the lust of their heart. Then the next thing you know, they exhaust that because we've got a society, pornography, all this other stuff is out there. But you know what? It dulls the senses. It desensitizes them. Pretty soon they can't even enjoy a normal husband-wife relationship anymore. So they start seeking outside the boundaries of that. And then so then, verse 26, for this God gave them up into vile affections. Vile affections, that's God's opinion. For even their women did change. That statement there ought to mean something to us. For even their women. It's almost like, ladies, let me just say this. Ladies have always set the moral tone of a nation. Like it or not, this is true. Ladies have always set the moral tone of a nation. That's why when you go into cross-dressing, you go into immodesty, when you drop your morals, mankind is doomed. Amen. Amen. You see, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. You know what that's called? AIDS. STDs. There's judgment that's connected with going outside the boundaries of what God intended. Now, folks, oh, you poor old-fashioned Baptists, you think these boys and girls are supposed to not touch and stay pure till they get married, not experiment before marriage, and then go to the marriage altar and kiss for the first time and then enjoy only each other and never go outside the boundaries of that. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you begin to cross those lines and go outside those boundaries, you have no idea where that path is going to take you. See, because it goes from uncleanness to vile affections, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Notice this, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then look at verse 29, being filled. And we're not going to read the rest of this, take the time, but being filled. You know what happens? All of a sudden, their life is taken over with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiters. You know, and that is society today. Our society is filled with corruption. You know why? Where did it all start, Brother Jerry? Did it start with the homosexuals? No. Did it start with immorality or in adultery and fornication? Nope. Didn't start there either. Where did it start? It started when somebody who knew in their heart that there was a God and looked around and saw creation and knew that God created it. But you know what? They didn't want to accept that. So they started in their vain, vile imaginations trying to figure out how all of this could have happened some other way. And so they dismissed the possibility of God and decided they were going to make themselves a God. And the minute you do that, folks, there's a reason why we rant and rave about this matter of evolution. You know, I want to plead with you, and I want you to listen. I got an interesting conversation for about 30 minutes with the mayor of Linton yesterday. I just went in there to the police station we brought a car from Wisconsin. We were changing over the title, and he's standing there and got in a conversation with him, and he basically began to, and I don't think the guy's necessarily all a bad guy, but in this area, he needs an education, so he got one. You know, if you don't want to know, don't ask. But he began to talk about how he's trying to advance and how we need to be more progressive and things he's trying to do for the city. And I said, well, you know, I'm okay, whatever. And then he says, we've got to increase taxes. I know nobody likes to hear about taxes, but we got to increase taxes. I said, I think we're paying enough. He said, well, what bothers me? And he knew who I was. He said, what bothers me is, he said, I think we need to start taxing the churches. I said, are you talking about the church? And I said, he said, well, I don't think that maybe the building they worship in or the parsonage, but anything else. I said, how about the Christian school? We ought to tax the Christian school. And if they build a gym, that ought to be taxed. And this ought to be taxed. And anyway, I went into it. So we got into a long, lengthy discussion about this. But he was very upset that we have Christian schools. I finally told him that. I said, it bothers you that we exist, doesn't it? And he said, well, I don't understand why you would bail on something that has a problem instead of staying and helping us fix it. I said, let me share something with you. We didn't bail for a long time. I said, you go into the school and get them to stop teaching evolution. Get teachers to stop getting up in front of our student and using God's name in vain. Stop allowing our kids to be ridiculed every time they bring a Bible in. You get the Supreme Court to revoke and the fact that they took the privilege and freedom of them to pray publicly. Oh, what? Listen, I said, listen, we didn't leave you. You left us. You gave us no choice. Now, this thing about teaching evolution, that's no big deal. Did you just read what I read? I mean, oh, so they teach evolution. So they teach evolution. Did you just read what I read? You know, the minute somebody substitutes the acceptance of the Creator and the Bible account of creation and puts in a theory, that is an imagination, a dark imagination of their heart, that is the beginning step. They refuse to glorify God. They refuse to be thankful to God. And now they've spun a web and started a process that is going to, in the end, create in our young people the appetite for homosexuality. Now, if you don't like it, rip out Romans chapter 1 out of your Bible. Throw it away. You don't like it? Don't get mad at me. Rip out Romans chapter 1. Act like it doesn't exist anymore. But there's a reason I would never put my child somewhere where someone's going to teach them that there's no God. And that what we see around us is not the result of a creator, but all of a sudden get them to give credit of creation to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Those are our creators. Well, I didn't get very far, did I? Didn't even make it back to Genesis chapter 19. So anyway, me and the mayor had a good time. Amen. And I don't think I changed his mind. I'm not sure if I did, and I know he didn't change mine. Matter of fact, he made me more convinced that what we're doing is the right thing to do. You know, just come help us. I don't understand why you... But just come in. If you come in and help us and join us, we can fix these problems. They never had an intent to do it before. They have no intent to do it now. You know what? It always bothers a heathen society that we won't give over our children to them and their teachers and their teachings. It just drives them nuts. But you know what? We shouldn't do it. We should not do it. And we're not going to do it here. And I pray that you'll think about these things. You know, I think all decisions, there's not a person in this room who now have their kids in Christian education that at one time maybe didn't really have that much of a conviction against the public school system and what's going on. And by the way, let me say this. I'm not against the people that work at the public school system. There's Christian people in our public school system. There's people that are trying. There's people that still try to, as best they can, incorporate God into some aspects of public education. I promise you they're there. But they are trying to work in a corrupt system that is constantly monitoring and constantly suppressing and holding down their attempts. They will not give them the freedom. We got a Christian teacher, good. You tell that Christian teacher this tomorrow morning, bring their Bible into the classroom, get up and read the Genesis account and start teaching it in their class. You tell that teacher to get up and say, before we start, there's a creator in heaven. We all ought to give thanks to him and glorify him, because I'm afraid the road you might go down if we don't do that. So let's bow our heads and pray and give glory and thankfulness to our creator. And then tell me whether or not they're held down, whether unrighteousness is holding down the truth. Oh, my goodness. My goodness sakes. They're going to be looking for another job. They're going to be flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. You see, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Take the scales off our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to what's going on around us. Help us as Christians, Lord, to hate sin but never hate the sinner. And, Lord, to also, Lord, realize that the cure for all of this is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Lord, it's not a matter of getting embattled in social issues, chasing the buzzard so far away from the sacrifice that we leave the sacrifice. But Lord, we are commanded to stand as Abraham did and keep the buzzards from landing on the sacrifice. And sometimes we got to chase one a little ways. Now, Lord, I pray for our society. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to awaken to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.